Our reading from God's Word this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 15, which is found on page 901 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, and we'll be reading a good chunk of chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, which will be the, we'll focus on that entire section for our sermon this morning. If you've been with us in our morning service, you know that we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And we've just been talking about as Jesus is reaching out to his disciples in comfort, preparing them for his soon-to-be physical absence from them, first by his death, but then by his ascension into heaven. He's preparing them for what life will look like without Christ physically present with them. And one of the notes of comfort he's given them thus far is that even though he's leaving, he will indeed come to them. He would come to them in that fourfold sense, in his resurrection, in the sending of his Spirit, in his answering prayer, and then in the parousia, in the final coming of Christ. He would indeed come to them, but now he shifts his focus and begins speaking of his disciples abiding with him. Not him coming to them, but them abiding with him in the here and now. And we can see as we read through this section, the shift to focus on Christ and being with him just by the pronouns you see throughout this section. He uses the first person pronoun to refer to himself nearly 60 times in 27 verses. That's how much the focus is on Christ and being in him. And he starts out with this focus on abiding with him, remaining with Christ, even in the here and now, using initially this metaphor of a grapevine and branches. So let's read from God's Word, John chapter 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray as we begin to look at this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to know what it means to abide in you, that we would indeed be a people that bear much fruit, and that you would establish the work of our hands, that our fruit would abide, as we've sung in the psalm and read in the scripture. In Jesus' name, the true vine, we pray. Amen. As I was working from home, reviewing my sermon that I'm preaching to you now, my progeny desperately wanted me to mediate a dispute which had broken out among them. As I understood it through the door, someone had taken something that belonged to someone else, but that person claimed that he had it first, blah, 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 blah. Now, I was frustrated that this distraction was coming to me as I was focusing, trying to prepare this sermon. And I almost shouted, "Go away, I'm trying to write a sermon on abiding in Christ." But that did get me thinking. How do we abide in Christ when the Mongols are at the gate or your boss is cross? As Jesus here is teaching his disciples in this passage, abiding in Christ is something which both gives life and directs life, not just in little sections here and there, but all of life, even as you're trying to write a sermon and people pounding on your door. What does it mean to abide in Christ, and how do we do that? Well, I want us to reflect on that theme, because that's what Jesus' theme is here in this passage, under two main points. The first point is the necessity of abiding in Christ. And the second point is the way to abide in Christ. The necessity of abiding in Christ and the way to abide in Christ. First, the necessity. Now, the context Jesus uses here is that of a vine and branches. If you lived in the ancient Near East, particularly in the land of Israel, you would have been very familiar with the growing of grapevines. It was one of the main products that were grown there in the hill country of Judea. And it was a main source of both food and wine for the people of Israel, but also even as an export crop. It's something that everybody would have been familiar with. And because of that, God often will use the image of a vine and branches to illustrate himself to his people. In the Old Testament, for example, the people of Israel are often described as a vine. God will use the image of him taking his people, and like a farmer would plant a vine in a good vineyard or build a vineyard, God had taken his people and planted them as a vine in the land of Judah, in the land of Israel. We read two of those passages in Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80. Remember Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9? We read that, quote, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." Or in Isaiah 5, "He," that is the Lord, "dug it a vineyard and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it." So this image of the people of Israel being a vine that God had planted was one that was well familiar to his audience. But something that you would note and would know if you were familiar with how this image is used in the Old Testament is it's almost always in the context of judgment. Always in the context of God saying, "I have done all this," or "you did all this for your people Israel. You planted them to mature and bring forth good fruit. But Israel has proved to be an unfruitful, unfaithful vine. And because of that, as a farmer comes and rips out unproductive vines, so God is going to come and rip Israel out of where he's planted them and send them off into exile. We read how he came and looked for the people of Israel to yield grapes in the land. But what did he find? It yielded wild grapes or sour grapes, unfruitful grapes that were not good for the purposes of the wine vat which he had dug. And so we read that God judged his unfaithful vine, Isaiah 4 through 5. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, it shall be devoured, I shall break it down, its wall shall be trampled down, and will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will grow up." So that is the situation that everybody would have understood when the image of a vine is spoken of as to the people of Israel. But Jesus here describes not the people of Israel as a vine, but himself as a vine. And he doesn't just say, "I am a vine," is a metaphor. He says, "I am the true vine." This is the last of Jesus' famous I am declarations in the Gospel of John. And it's very significant that he describes himself as the true vine. He is contrasting himself with the untrue, unfaithful vine of the prophetic pronouncements in the Old Testament. Instead, he is the true vine. He is the faithful Israelite. He is Israel. He is the one who truly accomplishes and lives out all that Israel was called to be and created to be in that very image of a vine. He is the true vine, the one in which all God's promises in all the Old Testament of the land, of the blessings that God would work through Israel, they're all located in him. He is the true vine, not the untrue vine, but the true vine. He is faithful Israel, a faithful Israel of one. But then he goes on and says, not only is he the true vine, he speaks to the disciples, and by extension to all those whom those disciples would witness to. He says, I am the true vine, but you are the branches. In other words, how do we find our portion in what God is doing in the world? Our portion in what God has promised to bring blessing to all nations. How do we find that? Only by being connected to the true vine, to Christ. Hence the repeated assertion that we need to abide, remain, make our home in him. Because it's in him that all the blessings of God find their fulfillment. Abide in me, remain in me. Or as, again, one translation puts it, I like, make your home in me. Because by being connected to him, that true life and joy flows. And it's necessary to abide in Christ, because if you want a portion in those blessings that God has promised, you have to be connected to him. But then conversely, if you are not connected to him, you are separated from all God's blessings, are in a place of judgment and curse. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's another way of saying what Jesus says earlier in chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there's a necessity of being connected to the vine. But there's also a necessity, if we're connected to Christ, of bearing fruit, of fruitfulness. Because the purpose of a vine is that it bears fruit. This was the Lord's complaint against his people in the Old Testament, that they did not bear good fruit. Is the same in being connected to Christ. Those who are connected to Christ, who are abiding in Christ, do indeed bear good fruit. It is the fruit of being connected to the vine. Now we might ask, I think appropriately, well, what exactly is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? And it's actually a pretty expansive statement. He's talking about everything that comes from being connected to Christ, everything that flows from that. I like the way D.A. Carson puts it. He says, the fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness. It's everything that comes from being connected to the vine, including the obedience to Christ that flows from that. Fruitfulness can only come, though, by being vitally, livingly connected to Christ. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. This is commonplace. If you take a branch and cut it off and leave it lying on the ground, it's not going to be bearing much fruit. It's going to be pretty quickly a withered dead vine. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So fruitfulness reveals that the vitality of Christ is flowing through his disciples. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness reveals, shows forth, whether you are vitally connected to the vine. And a lack of fruitfulness, conversely, reveals that someone is not truly abiding in Christ. Again, that verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. D.A. Carson says that the Christian, or even indeed the Christian organization, that expands by external accretion, that merely apes Christian conduct and witness, that is not impelled by life within, brings forth death crystals, not fruit. This is indeed a warning which we are to hear. There is the reality that there can be those who have the appearance of being connected to the vine, but are not truly part of the vine, and that is revealed by the lack of fruit that flows from being connected to the vine. Indeed, John Calvin, the great theologian of assurance, the one who asserted the possibility of assurance against the church of his day, the one who preached the perseverance of the saints, says that this text is intended as a warning to those who presume they are part of the vine. If I may quote Calvin. As some men corrupt the grace of God, others suppress it maliciously, and others choke it by carelessness. Christ intends by these words to awaken anxious inquiry by declaring that all branches which shall be unfruitful will be cut off from the vine. But here comes a question. Can any who is engrafted into Christ be without fruit? I answer, many are supposed to be in the vine according to the opinion of men, but they actually have no root in the vine. In the context of the Gospel of John, where we are in the Gospel of John, the prime exemplar of that is Judas, one who very much was part of the 12. He is part of, as far as the world would see, part of the vine, but his fruit revealed that he was indeed not vitally connected to Christ by faith, and he is one who is cut off by his own unbelief and rebellion. As the Father is the farmer tending to the vine, he makes clear that no branch is exempt from his observation and care. For not only is every branch that does not bear fruit taken away, every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, verse 2, that he may bear more fruit. Every branch is either proved or removed. And those that are proved are pruned that they may bear more fruit. Driven deeper into the vine, they may healthily bear more fruit. That is the purpose the Father has in his work. So given the necessity of abiding in Christ, it is vital for us to abide in Christ if we are to partake of any of the promises of God. And the vital nature of our needing to remain in Christ, that we may be fruitful from that being in Christ, the question that I think is vital again for us to ask is, how do we abide in Christ? How do we remain in him? And that's our second main point, the way to abide in Christ. And there's two ways, I think, that we see from this text. We could look at many other texts which reveal more ways, but from this particular text, I think we see two main ways that we are to abide in Christ, the way to abide in Christ. And the first is listening to the word of Christ, and the second is living the word of Christ. First, listening to the word of Christ, or another way to say it is internalizing the word of Christ. Notice how many times in this passage Jesus will speak of his word, or he will say things about himself and his disciples that he wants them to hear and believe. Verse 3. As he's already warned them about the Father coming to either prune or remove every branch, he says to his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Similar to what Jesus had said back in chapter 13 when he was washing the feet of his disciples. He says, already you are clean, just your feet need to be washed. He says to them to comfort them, Already you are clean. Because why? Of the word that I have spoken to you, that you have then received and believed. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Or he says to them in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Receive and abide in what I have spoken to you, in the love that I am giving you. Abiding in Christ is synonymous with abiding in his love. And he tells them the kind of love he has for them. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Something that he will live out himself very shortly. He will indeed lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to call them his friends. Listen again to what Christ says in verse 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So the first way that we abide in Christ is by listening to what Christ says and receiving and believing that. As John 3:16, that famous verse, puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, should not be cut off, should not be gathered and burned, but should have everlasting life, should abide and remain in the vine. So if we want to abide in the vine, his word needs to abide in us. We need to hear it. We need to seek it out. We need to digest it. We need to internalize it, that we may indeed hear what Christ says about himself, as he has throughout the Gospel of John, what he says about us, and what he says about what he's done and what he is doing. We need to receive that and believe that. As Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we are to abide in Christ, if we are to remain in Christ, if we are to make our home in Christ, we need to be constantly, consistently internalizing the word of Christ, listening to that word, not just with ears, but with our hearts. His word needs to be in you. And believe what he says about himself and what he says about you. But in addition to the word that Christ says about what he has done, there is another word we need to listen to. And that is what Christ calls his disciples to be and do. And that is the second way of abiding in Christ, living the word of Christ, or you could say externalizing that word which we have internalized. Because this is, I think, one of the puzzling things on maybe a first reading of this passage. For it seems to be that Christ is saying that in order to abide in Christ, we have to follow the commands of Christ. So in other words, the way to abide in Christ is to follow his commands. Verse 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so that might raise the question, do we have to obey in order to abide? Well, firstly, I think the scripture teaches us that when we abide, we obey. Because we've already seen earlier in the passage, Christ explicitly says that if you want to do anything that has any sort of thing that can be called fruit, that is pleasing to the Father, you can't do it on your own. You have to be abiding in Christ to even have the possibility of bearing fruit. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing if you are not abiding in Christ. Nothing that is truly called fruit. Nothing that is truly, could be said, be pleasing to God if it is not flowing from abiding in Christ. At the risk of taking another verse slightly out of context, the famous verse, Philippians 4:13, here Paul says you can do nothing if you're not abiding in Christ. There the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Both sides of the same coin. If you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to follow him, then You cannot do it if you're not vitally connected to Christ, but if you are, if Christ calls you to do something, he will strengthen you for it. And when we are in him, our abiding flows into a desire to keep his commandments, as Christ calls here. So when we abide, we obey. But when we obey, we also abide, as our Lord says here. When we abide in Christ and seek to live a life pleasing to him, we're actually drawn deeper into union and communion with our Lord. You could call it a positive feedback loop or a virtuous cycle. Again, all things flow from what Christ is and what Christ has done, and from the faith in those things. Faith is foremost. But the main focus here is that as we abide in Christ, we will have a desire to know Christ and a desire to obey Christ, which in turn will drive us deeper into Christ. Notice here the main focus on what this obedience looks like, the commandment that he gives, is focused on relationships, primarily relationships with Christian brothers and sisters. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Or verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." We've looked at this a little bit in a previous sermon because, again, one of the challenges of preaching John is the same thing that we see as the challenge in this passage, is that John, as he records the teachings of Jesus, records them in a almost circular pattern. He'll introduce a theme and will really focus on that theme, and then he'll move away to focus on something else, but then he'll circle back to the previous theme, blending in the next thing that he's introduced. So sometimes we're going through John, it feels like, I thought we already had this sermon, and that's partially because we have. He's bringing more into it. Those of you who've been going through the one-to-one in 1 John may have noticed that as well. You'll be reading through 1 John. It's almost like John was listening to Jesus and knew these things that Jesus had said or something like that. John will talk about something, and then a couple of verses later, or next chapter, he's back to the same thing again, cycling through it, because that's how we come to know Christ. We're introduced to something, we move, but he brings us back to it, but cycling down deeper and deeper, bringing us more vitally in connection with what he's talking about. And so it is when we follow and obey Christ. We're brought deeper and deeper into a knowledge of Christ. So when we love what Christ loves, and what are we told that Christ loves? His church, his people. When we love what Christ loves, when we begin to love what Christ loves, the way Christ loves us, then we're drawn deeper into Christ's love, because it's literally his love flowing and working itself through us, bearing fruit in loving each other. This is a really important point, I think, what Paul is saying here. This is what it means to abide in Christ, is that we are actually experiencing the love of Christ as we are then the agents of that to others around us. This is not a burdensome command. Why is Christ, again, we tend to think of commands often as something that lays a heavy weight on us. And apart from Christ, that is indeed true. Any command, any law that is given apart from Christ is crushing. But here Christ says that if you are in me, if you are abiding in me, these commands are far from crushing. Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He says, these things I've spoken to you about abiding in me and then following the example that I have laid out for you, I do that so that my joy that I have in even going to the cross, Christ will even speak about going to the cross as his joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He commands this so that you may have joy. So that you may have flowing through you the very love that Christ has for you that may be expressed then to others, that you may bear fruit. Again, those of you who are doing the one-to-one reading may recognize this very similar language in chapter 5. You read this week. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If you're in Christ, if you're believing in him by faith, his commandments are not burdensome. His joy may be in us and flowing through us. That is the part of the fruit of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But that doesn't mean it's not sometimes painful as Christ works in us to bear fruit. For I think if we honestly look at ourselves, our fruit may sometimes seem very small. But back up to verse 1, we're told that the fruitfulness either proves or removes, but then those that are proved by fruit, what does the Father, the gardener, do? He prunes. Those of you who are gardeners know a little bit about what it is to prune something. You come to a plant and you see dead leaves on it. You see a weak branch, or we're probably more familiar with trees than we are maybe vines. You know, when you see a dead tree or a sickly branch on a tree, what do? You cut it off so that, in part, the disease may not spread to the rest of the tree or the rest of the plant. But also, those of you who have plants that are perennials, you'll cut them back, sometimes down to the very nubs. That seems a pretty harsh thing to do. But why do you do it? So that from that, in place of the deadness, springs up new and glorious life. When we moved into our house, there was a bunch of bushes and things that had not seen care in a while, and we knew we should probably cut them back. And I remember asking, I think my wife asked Louise, who is more of an expert in these things than we are, like, how far do we cut it back? And she's like, just go all the way down. You could cut it, if you think you've gone too far, go a little bit more. I'm probably exaggerating slightly, but you get the point. Like, when I go to prune a branch, I feel like I'm gonna kill the thing if I cut it back this much. But in place of it, by the next summer, the thing is bigger than it was before, and I'm going to have to cut it back again. But when you prune it, it seems looks like painful. It could almost feel like the same as being cut off. But what is it doing? It's pulling back the dead that new may spring from it. And that's what God says he does. You see, when there's a branch that may be bearing weak fruit, what does he do? He prunes it that it may indeed bear more fruit. And that can be painful as Christ, as our Father, comes and starts pruning us back in those areas. But it's not a burdensome thing. He does it that our joy may be full, may we flourish, flush with new growth. He prunes us by his word, and he prunes us by his work. So lastly, I want to give a practical illustration of how this might work in life. I think most of us understand this, how this works. We can affirm it intellectually, but how does this actually work as we live out our lives? Let's pick kind of like the most basic example. I think this applies to pretty much every area of life. But let's take the most basic thing that I know pretty much every one of you has experienced in some way about or another. Suppose someone has been annoying you, whether it be a friend, a coworker, a spouse, a child, maybe someone who is knocking on the door of your office for the sixth time in 5 minutes while you were writing this section. And you have thoughts which want of lashing out in either words or gestures or just in frustrated thoughts. But as you have been listening to the word of Christ, as you have been internalizing it, and the Holy Spirit has been applying it to your heart, and you've come to appreciate more and more the depth and honor of what it means that Christ calls you his friend, that he says that he is the one who lays down his life for his friends, what it means for Christ to say, I chose you, as that word has been dwelling in you, as you've been meditating on that, when you, become convicted that your response to the little hands pounding on your door for the sixth time in 5 minutes is not in keeping with Christ's deep patience for me, when you begin to realize that those little hands are Christ's pruning shears, that I am part of Christ's vine, But I ask myself, what fruit am I offering to those little hands? What is the fruit I am offering? Is it sour grapes of selfish pride, or the fruit of my union with Christ? But even as that thought rises, the thought again comes, I don't feel like I can act any differently than I feel right now. It feels impossible to act in a Christ-like way. And again, the text tells us, you're not wrong. Apart from me, you can do nothing that is truly Christ-like, that is truly fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. That's the purpose of that promise here. He chose me to bear fruit, lasting fruit, so that as the hands knock on the door for the seventh time, I can shoot up a quick arrow prayer to God saying, God, I need your strength to respond in a way that is honoring to you, to act and live out of the life I have with you and not out of this frustration that is rising up within me. And God gives his grace, God, to help react a little more in firm fatherly discipline and love instead of frustrated and selfish anger. And as a result, I have an actual, real, lived-out experience of the love of Christ as I act as an agent of that love, offering the fruit of Christ to others in my words and actions. A tiny bit of a deeper experience of, then, the joy of Christ as I am an agent of that love. Now, that's a pretty mundane example and maybe a little over-involved, because I think most of us don't go through that whole thought process, like whenever we have somebody says something that's annoying, or when we receive an email from our boss that seems unjust or unfair, or when we have a parent or a teacher or something who is acting towards us that feels causing frustrated anger to arise in us. But while it might not always work through the same kind of thought process, this is actually what the gospel does. Oftentimes it's working in the background. We're not even conscious of it as we have been meditating on the word of Christ, believing and hearing what Christ says about us and what he's doing for us. But it's actually changing us as we truly come to believe it, as we truly come to experience what it means to know that Christ loves me, and that as we act and live out of that, we actually come into a deeper awareness of it. Again, most of the time it's going on in the background as we internalize the word of Christ and externalize it in obedience. But this is what Christ does. As he prunes us and drives us deeper into our union and communion with him. And this doesn't just apply to people who annoy you. This applies in pretty much every area of life where you might be struggling with hope, with anger, with bitterness, with forgiveness, with addiction, whatever it may be. Christ says, I chose you that you would bear fruit. I call you friends, and I have laid down my life for you. And again, these things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So I hope as we have meditated on this vital text, this living text, this fruitful text, that we may have a little bit more understanding of the necessity of being connected to Christ, and maybe a little bit understanding of how we too can abide and remain in Christ, that he may be the one who works through us to bear much fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the life you give through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will cause us all to abide in you, that we may indeed be fruitful vines, fruitful branches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we turn to the Lord's Supper, please take your hymnals once again and turn to hymn 196 at the Lamb's High Feast